A mic. Well, good morning, Mountain View. How about some lights over here? Amen to that. Anybody blessed by that? Yeah. Anybody give God the praise? Yeah. Man, I tell you what, we are not done. Let me just tell you right now, you may have sat down, and I'm supposedly the only one speaking, but we are not done saying the name of Jesus. Okay? Every one of us in this room, you have the permission. You should never need permission for the next 20 minutes or whatever. I mean, whether it be audibly or in your spirit, when the Lord speaks the truth in your spirit, when he makes himself known to you, you'd be saying the name of Jesus. Those of you at home, I encourage you doing the same thing. A moment ago during the praise and worship, I sat down because I can't tie my shoes up here. It's a little awkward. I sat down to tie my shoe, and because I got on the certain plane, somewhere behind me, I heard a child's voice sing the name of Jesus. I love you all, you adults, man, but when I got low and heard a child say the name of Jesus, I was like, Lord, may we all be children before you today. So you have that permission. If that Jesus just starts popping up all the place, that's okay. Let it happen. It's good to be back, isn't it? It's good to be back after all those weeks of snow. Thank you for online. I'm grateful for online. I do love in person. I do love being with the body of Christ this way. We are in the series, Love, Relationship, and the Church. Part 3 of this, we've been all over the place with this. But today, I wanted to talk about friendships. I felt compelled to do so. A lot of different ways, things we're going to look at next week, things we've already looked at. But I thought about it. In our culture today, in a day where you and I, you may not, don't know, have Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Parler friends, MeWe friends, we got friends everywhere, it can be easy to forget what real friendships really look like. I mean, I got a like from a friend. Who is it? I have no idea. You ever said that to yourself? How did they become my friend? I have no idea how they got on there. Well, I started wanting to talk about friendship today, and I'm going to introduce you to somebody that group you should already know. How many of you know this gang? Anybody? It's called what? It's called Friends. Three men, three women of the BFF kind, doing life together, living in a hotel or an apartment complex in New York City, doing life together. They were infamous for sticking their nose in everybody else's business, especially when it came to romantic interest. And obviously, because of the TV show and not real life, there was a form of hilarity, especially during the breakups, that we would never see in real relationships. This wasn't just a show, it was a platinum show. Started in 1994, and its series finale was in 2004. Can you believe it? It was 17 years ago. Now, why do I share this today? Not simply because of the name. But you think to yourself, it's 17 years. It's the bygone years. Who cares? Somebody cares, and somebody knows something that maybe we don't. You may not realize that in the middle of the pandemic in 2020, HBO outbid Netflix for the streaming rights to this series, and they spent $500 million to do so. They know something about friendships, something maybe we need to be reminded of. In the month of July, we usually like to talk about romantic relationships, and that's all fun. But today, I wanted to dig into God's Word that says, what does it mean to be a friend? I think if I were to speak to anybody here in the room, any of you online with me right now, those of you in orange, you would say, if you have a true friend, you are truly blessed. That's a big if. If you have a true friend in your life, you are truly blessed because you ask yourself, what did God design friends to do? Build us up. And you build somebody else up. To mutually encourage each other. To bring joy and growth and trust into someone's life. We were designed for inclusion, not isolation. Do you agree with me? If you've been at home for the last 3 weeks, or maybe for some of you, since COVID started, someone had a prayer during our prayer time early this morning And they're here in the room right now, so we'll mention names. But when they prayed, they were so thankful that one of our leaders called them because they needed help. And that person said, you know, Lord, I've been in and I've been isolated, but the longer I stay in, the more I want to stay in. I so desperately need to be around other people. Or something like that. Please forgive me if I misinterpreted that. But it just cut me right at the heart because we are designed for inclusion, not for isolation. And so God created us for community. He created every single one of us in this room, those of you online with me right now, He created us for community. And I'm asking the question today, what does that look like? What does that friendship look like? What should it look like? Should it matter who I choose as my friends? I mean, I just need some, right? Does it really matter? I would say to you, I think your mom and dad would say to you, if you're younger, choose wisely. And if that's not enough for you, go back to the word of God, to King Solomon himself, the wisest man in the world apart from Christ, because the gift that was given him, and he said these words. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. So if I were to paraphrase that, which not in scripture, this is the way I'm looking at it, Solomon may say to you in this room, those of you at home, yo, teenager, hey, young adult, hey, middle-aged adult, hey, senior adult, it really doesn't matter, but if you are indiscriminate at choosing your friends, you will come to ruin because they'll help you along the way. Those friends of yours that you were indiscriminate in choosing will feed on you and exhaust your resources. Solomon probably would have said, if you read other places, he talks about friendships, that those people will not be there for you in your day of your disaster. They will not be there in your moment of misfortune. They will not be there for you in that essence of failure, that moment of failure. As a matter of fact, they would bring about and they would give a hand to your downfall. Solomon says, do not be indiscriminate in choosing your friends, but we need to have them and you need to be one. So I'm asking myself, what does it mean to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Now, if you're in this room today, you're online with me right now, and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I never presuppose that, should never assume. We should always be inviting people that walk far from God, and maybe you're here today and you don't even know what it means to walk far from God, but someone invited you, thanks for being here. May God speak to you today about what friendship looks like. I can say to myself, honestly, I would say to you, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a friend in Jesus. You believe that? Not just Lord, not just Savior. I'm talking friend. Absolute friend. Let's just say it up front. How many of you here today would say, I'm blessed because I know that Jesus Christ will never forsake me. He will always love me and I can trust him. Anybody can say that? I can trust him. He will never forsake me. Should be every hand for a believer in Jesus Christ. How many of us want to be that type of friend? Just be honest. We don't have friendships. Friendships. What's that? How many of us want that type of friendship? What's it look like? John, the disciple, wrote these words. He said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You're my friend if you do what I command. The Bible describes friendship as something deep, and it's something intimate. It goes much deeper than those superficial connections, although it's a starting place. We all have to have those. True loving friendship, I kept looking at Scripture going, what are the words I can use, God? Love, it fits the series. Sacrificial. Loyalty. Emotionally engaged. Folks, we can't be a friend if we're not emotionally engaged. So I said, I can't really focus on all of them today, God. Which ones? I made it easy. Two L's, love and loyalty. All I can focus on today, but I hope that's enough. You walk in here going, love and loyalty. Do I have it? Do I want it? So to do that, I'm going to take you back to a friendship in the Old Testament that I believe personified both love and loyalty. To ask yourself, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or even if you're not, but this really only really relates if you're a follower because Christ gives us the capacity to do what I'm going to ask you to do, to show a certain type of love, and to show that type of loyalty we don't see in the world too often. To do that, I want to talk about the relationship between David and Jonathan. People, some of you are going, not sure who, that's okay. Some of you are going, I know where we're going, but stick with me. This is the friendship between David. Understand, he's been anointed. He was a shepherd boy out in the field. He's been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Saul has taken the blessing. God has taken the blessing away from Saul. He's been anointed. There's a friendship that's going to form between David and Jonathan, who happens to be the son of King Saul, heir to the throne. One is the son of promise. One is the son of the blood. Can you imagine the friction that could happen there? And God brings a relationship together where we see this love and this loyalty personified. Now, before I get into that scripture, I do want to say that in a moment when I read the scripture, it's going to say in verse 1, and after David had finished talking to Saul. And we just blow right past stuff like that, going, oh, I guess they sat down, had a cup of tea. Everything was great. Understand the context of this. At the very beginning of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, the Bible says he's having a conversation with Saul. Young, strapping David is standing before Saul. He might have been in the palatial residence. He might have been in the palace. He might have been in the government office. But he's standing there talking to Saul, and he's holding the dripping, bloody head of Goliath. The real image of the victor of that military battle was not David. It was God himself. And he's testifying to what God did on the battlefield. And Saul is incredulous. He cannot, if you go back to the end of chapter 17, he's peppering David with questions. Who is this guy? What is it about his social background? What is it about his family that could give this man such courage? But yeah, it's kind of like that Stephen King moment. It's sitting there talking, hold a bloody head. Sorry, but that's the image of Scripture. It's there. He's talking about his faith in the Lord. And all the while he's talking to Saul, there's another set of young ears that are listening. And the more David speaks, the more the heart of Jonathan is drawn to David. And that's what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you about love and loyalty, what it is and what it isn't. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. I want you to think about that for a second. He made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Twice in three verses. He loved him as himself. But I'm going to jump in the deep end. I'm not going to apologize for it. But as soon as I read this passage, thoughts began to flood through my mind that weren't on the passage itself, but I thought that could contradict, that could cause people to stumble. And I said, Lord, if it's of you, then I'll go there. Because we're trying to talk about a relationship between two members of the same sex. I believe that there is a possibility, there is the ability and the necessity for men to have godly relationships with other men and women to have godly relationships with other women. And biblically, it's there. But people abuse this text all too often to propagate an agenda or a desire for all kinds of homosexual activity. Now, what I would say to this, if there are individuals in this room right now, those of you online with me, that you are struggling with same-sex attraction, there is no judgment from me and there is no judgment from God. But do not live in isolation, but come to those people you would call friends that believe in this, that will not judge you, but will help you walk in and through the feelings that you're feeling right now. But if what I'm going to say to you here is that, but if you're looking for justification for a behavior, you're going to have to move on past David and Jonathan because it's not defendable by this text. And I want to help you understand very briefly why it's so. I believe that the Word of God will always defend itself. The more you dig, the more we learn. I believe that we need a biblical framework for true friendships. Love, sacrifice, loyalty, emotional involvement, yes, man to man and woman to woman. It's possible. Let me help you understand something. Just briefly, just one way we can do this. I think it's important. In this, really through the scripture, there's lots of words, verbs for the word love. We've got agape. Usually in phonetics, when you see the hard A, we think it's ahi, but it's aheb. in Hebrew, in yada. In the text with David and Jonathan, the entire time, all we see, aheb is a verb that means love. It's genuine and it's real, but it's also pure. And we can know that through the way it's defined all through the text. But to help you understand that there is a variation where you can't go back and put another word there, throughout the scripture that word yada is used, when there is a connotation of sexual desire, a homosexual desire, the word yada is used in scripture. You go back to Genesis 19 at Sodom and Gomorrah, when that desire was there, the word yada was used. When you go to, and forgive me, Judges 19, to me the most horrific story in the scripture, of the Levite and the concubine and what happened there, that word is also yada, both of them, to love, to be known, but this way in a sexual impure connotation. You'll never find in scripture, study it all you want to, you'll never find this word to describe David and Jonathan. It was deep and it was genuine. And you and I in this room, we need to have that aheb relationship with members of the same sex. But it's never to be yada. I believe the Bible will defend itself always if we allow it to. When you look at 1 Samuel verses 1 and 3, we see that word, it's natural affection between two people. It's genuine and it's deep and it's there. We need to have it. So I'll go back to verse 1 for just a moment. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. I think of love. It's deep. It's real. It's there, but it's also genuine. It's loyal. Do you think about loyalty in your friendships? We think about loyalty in marriage. When you gave your vow to your spouse, the intent of that was to say, I'm going to be loyal to you. Now, maybe some of you haven't experienced that, and there's a lot of pain there. But when someone says, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, until death do you part, that is a vow of loyalty. But you recognize when people are saying those words, that's an untested vow. Loyalty is only known that it's there as if it's tested. In David and Jonathan's relationship, it was absolutely tested. And I can't go through the entire story today, but it was there. It would be in their relationship. It became clear, especially the loyalty, when Jonathan began to recognize that David truly was to be the successor to his father to the throne. Could you imagine what that was like? From the moment you were a baby, all you heard was, you're the heir to the throne. And now you've made a friend, deep, genuine, natural, aheb relationship with a man that is going to take your place. How do you show loyalty in the middle of that? What does that look like? The Bible says in the scripture, go ahead in verse 4 and 5, put them up for me. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. You may think it's insignificant, but at a moment in this passage, Jonathan, the heir to the throne, takes off his tunic, he takes off the belt, which holds the saber or the sword, and he hands it to David. My loyalty to you is not only when it's convenient for me, but in this moment, I recognize that you are to be the reigning king or the king of Israel. And I'm going to give you this. He's transferring his status. Keep in mind for a moment, oftentimes we want friends as long as we can take from them. But if I have to give them to the point that my status is reduced, I got to rethink that. Jonathan was willing to give up status, loyal, even when he realized he wasn't going to be king. But the wild thing was for me is thinking this through. David received it. You don't always receive things from people if you're not sure you can trust them. David had tried this once before. When he went out to fight Goliath, he stood in front of Saul, did he not? And Saul said, oh, you're going to go out and fight him? Here's some armor. Take my tunic. Here's my armor. I want my status on the battlefield while you fight that giant. He didn't take it, did he? Didn't fit. Didn't work. Didn't trust. Cast it aside. He went back for the sling. Went to battle. But for Jonathan, he trusted him, and real trust forms real friendships. Question I have for you is really I had for myself as I was working on this. Do you trust those you call friends? Honest evaluation. I can't do it for you. Do you trust those people you call friends? Would those who call you friend trust you? Do they see you as loyal to them? What does that look like? We're truly friends. I believe in that moment that we can be trusted. Here's what trust looks like for me. That's why I'm going to share it. If I trust you, I'll share my deepest secrets with you. Once again, I ask the question, are you a loyal friend that somebody says, you know what? That person knows they can trust the deepest secrets I have with them and they with me. They can trust your secrets. You can trust them around your spouse. You can trust them around your kids. You can trust them to make important decisions on your behalf and trust that their intentions are pure in their actions towards us. You can hang out with that individual. You can attend their kids' recitals. You can do all kinds of things. You can even forgive them when their faults come to the surface. And we need friends in marriages. Think about that. Love and loyalty are essential. And before I go any further, I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Jeff in Orange right now. And together, we're going to bring this message to end in probably a little different way. So Pastor Jeff, God bless you. You can take it from here. As I said before, those of you still with me online, those in here, if you have a true friend, you're really blessed. Can't talk today. How about this? Wouldn't it be nice to have that true friend for a year? Maybe five. What if you had a true friend that was loving, deep, genuine, intimate in a pure way, and loyal to the point that they would be willing to reduce status to give you what you need? What if you had that for 60 years? Let me introduce you to somebody. This is Walter McFarlane, and this is Alan Robinson. These guys have been ahead friends since the sixth grade. They became fast friends when they met. These guys both live in Hawaii. Fast friends when they entered sixth grade. They did everything together. All the, the dating and all up and down and just being real with each other and being loyal. As a matter of fact, all the way through high school, they stayed friends. They even played side by side together on the offensive line. You can show that image. Old pictures I found. Side by side on the offensive line, standing side by side, working together to protect their quarterback, 3 years in high school, taking their high school to a state championship in the state of Hawaii. Even after high school, as their families grew up, they both got married, had great relationships, great marriages, lots of children. Walter went on to be a high school coach, Alan to be a flight pilot, in Vietnam, and then a commercial pilot after that. And they've been strong friends for 60 years. One day, Walter turned to Alan and said, you know what? I'm really tired of going to the doctor and filling out the medical forms. They ask about my history, and I don't know what it is. They both took it to their family and said, let's go on to Ancestry. Lo and behold, these two men have been friends for 60 years, discovered they were biological brothers. Amazing. True story. You can go online and watch it. It's absolutely fascinating to hear the details. But when I watched that again and really processed through it, I thought to myself, Solomon was right. There is a friend that sticks as close as a brother, if not closer. These two people have had the privilege of experiencing something that we all hunger to be and hunger to have. The challenge with that is, great, we love to hear stories like that, but we'll walk in a lot of brokenness too because so many people are living lonely. I know that to be true here. In the first service, some walked out in tears. I had to ask their friends, what's going on? Message hit pretty hard, Mark. Some of the things they're dealing with, it's okay. I began to do some research on this. The number of Americans saying they have no close friends has almost tripled in the last 30 years. No close friends. One study they looked at said the most common response when asked how many confidence they have to discuss important matters of their life with, the number one answer, what do you think it was? None. None. HBO knows this. They're not stupid. People are looking for friends. You and I are looking for friends. We want to be that friend, but if we can't find it, then we'll settle for the vicarious friendships through 17-year-old sitcoms. HBO knows this, it's true, or they wouldn't have spent $500 million to reshow it. So I looked at an Oxford study, and I found it was interesting when you start studying friendship. Oxford study says average American has 150. Remember, we have no people in our confidence in our lives. Average American says we have 150 Facebook friends. But it also asked this question. But you only, one question was a statement where they said, but in a crisis, typically an American will only rely on 4 close friends. Made me stop and think. If a crisis of my life were to happen this afternoon, who are those 4 people that would naturally come to mind? I need them around me right now. I ask you to think the same thing. Am I that to somebody else, or do I have that person in my life? I'm no relationship expert. When it comes to friendships, I struggle with that sometimes, but I just walked to this to put it up here for you, things I was thinking through. COVID hasn't made this easy, but I know it's needed. You got to get out of your house. You got to find a way. Yeah, there are online versions. I'm just not familiar enough with that, but you got to find a way to get out and mingle, actually meet people in order to make friends or be a friend. What is that hobby? What is that need? We had an epic, a phenomenal start to the 12 steps last week at Restore. One of the gentlemen there, no names, confidence only, simply said to their table, look, I'm here not because I'm not looking for relationships, not because I'm hiding, but I'm not married, maybe my age, maybe a little bit older. Dad died 6 years ago. Maybe I'm a little wrong on that detail, but since then, I've been alone. And just right there. Isolation's real. The body of Christ, we're looking for those relationships. Maybe I can share this with you. Try the relationship in a new context. You met him at work, ask him to go to the gym. You met him at church, ask him to go sledding with you if we keep getting snow around here. Find something in a different context to take that relationship that you think could be healthy, that you want to take it to another level, and get out of the context in which you met them or you basically do life with them and try a different context. But maybe the hardest one for me, sure it is the hardest one for me, maybe it is for you. You got to make time. Make time. If you don't find time to spend with your friends, you're not going to have them. It's as simple as that. And I wrote that for myself. I'm just sharing with you the question. I remember the relationships of David and Jonathan, true friends. True friends, it's a give and a take. We can't always be on the give. You can't always be on the take. There is a relationship of eye to eye and equality. We all have relationships where we feel like we give a little more or we take a little more. But do you have that true friendship where it's a give and a take? What did John say in the scriptures? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you, Jesus said. And the rest of it was that. Keep going. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down one's life for one's friends. I'll close with this. Jesus Christ, when I think of that cross, and I'm so thankful that cross is sitting here in this sanctuary every day. Because I come in this room, that's the first thing I look at every day. I think about what he did. Where's love and loyalty? By his own will, he allowed himself to walk and to crawl upon a bloody cross to die for your sin and mine. To pay a penalty that allowed us to have a relationship that not only is abundant and thriving in this world, it allows us to have a relationship where God is always before me. Wasn't it David that said, because the Lord is always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You know what he said? He is always before me. Every morning you wake up, there's the arena, there's the amphitheater. God, that's what I see. Because he's always before me. Got a crisis, got a hang up, got a hurt, got an addiction. Yeah, they're there, but God is always before me because he's at my right hand and not be shaken. And Jesus Christ emulated the very character of God himself by coming and dying. That's love. It was deep, it was genuine, and it was pure. But where's the loyalty? I close with this as the band can come. Where's the loyalty? No matter who you are, what you've done, or what you're struggling with right now, or what you're ashamed of, or have deep regrets over. What do we know from the scripture? What is Jesus Christ doing right now for those who have called upon him for salvation? What does the scripture say? Somebody says it, belt it out. He's what? I can't hear it. He's interceding. Perfect. That's the exact word. He's praying before the throne of God for you. Yes, you, Mark Jenkins. Yes, you, the Jane who sent it out there. Yes, when we mess up, we foul up, we screw up, we feel all kinds of things. What's he doing? He's praying and he's interceding for the bride of Christ. That's loyalty. He's putting himself down that the bride would be lifted up. That's loyalty. We truly have a friend in Jesus, do we not? Love and loyalty. That's what he gives us. Now, may we emulate that for those around us. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, I just say thank you for what you have given us in Jesus. Really, for who you've given us in Jesus. God, as he's modeled your character, he's emulated your virtues. The love of Jesus emulates, Lord, because he's God in the flesh. Your love for us, it is deep. It is genuine, Lord God. It is pure, and it sent your son to the cross that we could walk in a thriving relationship now. We can walk eternity with you, in eternity forever. But even today, right now, where we sit, we may be struggling. We may be regretful. We may be filled with shame or some other emotion that bogs us down. We can know that Jesus Christ says, I will intercede for you. Thank you, God, for your loyalty. Thank you, Jesus, for your loyalty. No matter where we're at, what we're going through, it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we have life and meaning and purpose and the capacity to have genuine, heartfelt, intimate relationships with members of the same sex, man to man and woman to woman. Thank you, Jesus. You made it possible. Father, may we be a church that cultivates friendships. Lord, we don't have space in our lives for hundreds of friendships like we have on Facebook. But for those precious few, how thankful we have. Spirit, do your work in us that we can be that friend and that we can be a friend. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to sing this song, no time's closed. Last night, we don't get to do it very often, I sat in a home in Northern Culpeper. Four couples. I've known them for almost 18 years. Mountview's been in existence. Doing life together. There around that table, fire at my back from the fireplace, good food. I sat back in my chair and I just crossed my arms. In that moment, I realized that friendships don't always come easy to me, but I relished that moment. In that moment, I wasn't pastor. I wasn't their leader. I was simply Mark. And we laughed until we cried. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, that genuine friendship is possible, but it's going to require work on our part. About a year ago, I reached out to those four couples, five, one and one there, and I said, I need you in my life. I don't need to be your pastor. I don't want to be your leader. I want you to be my friend. And we started doing life together. But it took a move. I simply asked you that question today. What move will you take to enter into that relationship as a friend with someone else? I encourage you to do it. Let's stand together in these moments as we close out today in Christ alone. If you have a prayer, you want somebody to pray with, turn to the person who brought you, come up here and we'll pray together.